Well, I want to start off with just a little family talk for first several minutes. Been a rough week. Started off on Monday morning where we got word that Liz Griffin, who she and her husband JD are pastors in Austin, Texas, who JD's been on our staff for years, but Liz, actually we all just grew up together. Her dad, Danny, has been one of our elders from the beginning of church. Mom, Kathy, we've just been family with them all of our lives. And 36 years old, on Monday morning, had a stroke and was taken immediately to the emergency room and began the process of saving her life and then getting her stable, and now she's on the way to recovery. And we're so thankful for the grace of God. We're so thankful for that she's not only stable, but on her way to recovery. And literally thousands, maybe hundreds of thousands of people have prayed. And I believe that is what has been the sustaining grace for them. They would say the same thing. And so many people loving and caring for their family. But we need to continue to pray for Liz. There's still not full movement in her arm on her right side, her leg on her right side. But she's got the next 14 days in rehab. And encouraging side is every day she's getting better. But we need to get her all the way. All right? We're not okay with better. We want full recovery for her. And she asked specifically this morning that we would pray for her son Kevin. I believe there's a picture of their family. And two of their children have been adopted in the last 18 months. You can imagine the challenges of their own transition. But now to have their mother in the difficult situation, Kevin specifically, is just in need of prayer. You can imagine what he needs right now. And that's why we're the people of God, right? So I'm going to lead out. You agree with me. Lord, we pray for our friends this morning. And we pray again, may the resurrection power of Jesus hit Liz's body in its fullness, Lord. In its fullness, may your resurrection power hit every muscle, every tendon, every joint. May it renew her mind to be able to operate and adjust and adapt so that everything operates fully and strong in her leg and in her arm, in her speech, full, clear, and complete. We ask even better than it was before, Lord. We're not just asking for restoration. We're asking for full redemption and resurrection power, Lord. We thank you for sustaining her life. We're thankful for even them finding other things that will actually help in the future for her life. But we ask, Lord Jesus, for the fullness of your healing today. Strengthen our sister. And Lord, we look forward to a great report that every day stronger, every day better, every day more healthy and whole. And Lord, we do pray for all of the Griffin children, and we pray for JD. We are asking, Lord, may they have everything they need. May you supply what is lacking in Liz's absence. Lord, may you give them not just what's lacking, but even more, Lord. We're asking for above and beyond. And we pray specifically for Kevin, her mama's prayer for this young man. We ask, oh Lord, may he find rest in you today. Today, may he find you as a place of rest. May he find you as enough for him. Lord, we're asking, may Kevin have an encounter with you like never before. So we as the people of God join with the thousands of other prayers being prayed from around the world on their behalf. And we say, oh Lord, would you tip the scales again today? May a blessing be poured out upon them even as we pray right now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Continue to keep up with them on Instagram, and you can be on that journey of prayer for them and with them. Well, on the second family item, I was writing things down, reviewing them last night. I thought, man, the last thing I ever thought I would be doing is standing up in front of you and talking about one of our pastors who committed public sin that hurt not only his family, but this church community and our community overall. And as I hope it is with you, our hearts are broken because sin affects all of our lives. But here we are, and we're the church. And we must bring clarity and compassion to the situation. And I want to take a few moments here this morning to read some needed statements, to bring, hopefully, some clarity for you. And and hopefully the heart of God in the midst of our brokenness. And hopefully it helps you personally to process this if you've been affected by it, but it helps all of us to look also to ourselves to find God again as enough for us. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to read a few clarifying statements. I will make some side comments as well, but I want to be accurate. I want to be clear so that we, again, hear God's heart in this journey. So this past week, Ed Espinoza, our former community pastor, was arrested for patronizing an illicit massage parlor here in our city. He was officially charged with a Class B misdemeanor for soliciting a prostitute. He was released on bail and is in process of sentencing. Our hearts are broken for everyone involved in this sin and now crime. Here are a few of those most deeply affected by Ed's sin. Number one, the women who were working in the massage parlor who were human trafficking victims held against their own will. Our hearts are broken. Number two, a church and a community who trusted this pastor in his leadership. Number three, those affected by Ed's sin, our Unbound team who's been working tirelessly with law enforcement and our whole community to eradicate this practice from our city. And number four, and lastly but not least, Ed himself and his family and his friends. Remember, sin is never a solo act. It always affects others, especially when you're in a position of leadership, influence, and influence. It matters how we live our lives because all of us affect each other. So let me give you a few details of what's happened over the last 3 months in our response to Ed's sin. The first part of December, Ed confessed that he had visited a massage parlor and engaged in sexual sin. He was immediately put on administrative leave while we did our own internal investigation. 2 days later, he gave a verbal personal resignation. If he would not have given the personal resignation verbally, he would have been dismissed for this conduct and behavior. On December 19th, we received a formal letter of resignation for our files and clarity for his employment. On December 20th, a letter was sent out to our staff talking of Ed's dismissal and in general terms implicating that it was because of immorality. You'll see throughout the last couple of months, the reason that we did not communicate about the actual event in specifics is because there was an ongoing investigation, and until that was clear, we were not cleared to do that. And then after Christmas, we continued to communicate personally, not only with our staff, but with any volunteers directly related to Ed's specific ministry, so if there was any questions or clarity that people needed. On February 2nd, we sent out a letter to over 1,000 of you, 1,000 of our volunteers and leaders, communicating that Ed had been dismissed specifically for sexual immorality, but without the specifics of the exact event in details. In that letter, we also communicated out to our leaders that they, if they had any other interactions that they felt were inappropriate, anyone who were affected by this sin, to please come talk to one of our pastors. And we did not make that exclusive just for our leaders. We gave people permission if they felt needed to share that letter with anyone, they were able to do so at that time. On March the 1st, this past Thursday at 12 o'clock, Ed was arrested. He was booked and released on bail, waiting for in light of oncoming sentencing. And then by 3 o'clock in the afternoon, we had the press begin to initiate with us, and that is when we then released our pre-prepared statement, communicating the details as we understood it, our response to this kind of activity. We also put up on our website for you, our church body and the body of Christ and anyone, kind of a little more in-depth detail process about our structures. It's still up there. You are welcome to go to the website and look. At 5:30, we made ourselves available to both the TV and written press for a press conference, and there we answered further questions. From then on, over the weekend and going forward, we will refer everyone to our pre-prepared statements and not be doing any more interviews. And the only reason behind that is there's absolutely nothing to hide. Everything is out in the open. That's why we're going over this today. This is a public communication as well. And we don't want to continue to actually just bring humiliation on Ed and his family. It's time to transition and move forward. So here's a few things I want to bring a little more clarity to that have not been reported accurately in the press. Number one, Ed was never in any leadership or volunteer positions with Unbound, our anti-trafficking organization, or any of our work related to anti-trafficking. One more time. Ed was never in any leadership or volunteer positions with Unbound or any of our work related to anti-trafficking. Number two, Ed had had a number of background checks and consistent supervision and reviews with no record of any prior inappropriate immoral behavior. Number three, since his confession, the elders and other pastors have had many clarifying conversations with Ed and his family. Because of his confession and repentance and desire for restoration, we have paid for counseling for he and his family unapologetically with absolute resolve. He has been a part of a life group and is now working on rebuilding his family's life with our full support. Now a few pastoral comments. There's a huge justice movement happening in our land. Justice is right. We are those who clearly believe that the truth will set us free. We must root out injustices so that those who are oppressed and broken might be rescued. These are musts. This is a part of who we are. But justice without mercy leaves us broken forever. There has to be justice and mercy marrying each other. In Psalm 85, verse 10, it says, "Mercy and truth have met each other. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other." We must have justice and standards because without it, there's chaos and sin is unchecked. There must be clarity of what sin is and what sin is not so that we do not destroy ourselves and one another. And there must be just laws to follow through with those who break those laws in order that we might save and rescue people. And there must be mercy for every individual, whether they are the victim or the victimizer, or there is no gospel. There has to be mercy for the soul of men and women who have gone astray from God in any and every sin, or there is no hope for mankind. If you want justice this morning at 100-fold, then every one of us are guilty. There is nobody in this room who is not guilty of sin. And if you demand full justice without mercy, then you will live by that justice without mercy. In the same respect, we do not have an unsanctified mercy, a mercy that looks the other way, a mercy that just says, oh, whatever, you're forgiven, we go on. We have a mercy that is clearly based on God's grace and God's process of forgiveness, repentance, and restoration. And if somebody does not repent, they do not receive the mercy of God, not because of the anger of man, but because of God's mercy again to make sure that they get out of what they're in so they will not continue to hurt people along the way. So we have justice and mercy must kiss each other. This must be our message. We are the people of God. We are the church. And to be quite honest, we are the only ones ultimately that have the answers to the injustices that are happening if we'll be who God has called us to be. So what do we do for those who have been sinned against? Isaiah 61:1, speaking of Jesus, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners, and to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." This is Isaiah 61. Jesus also quotes it similarly in Luke 4:18, talking about the beginning of his ministry. Jesus came not to condemn the world, but to save it. Jesus came to rescue people. So we will always be rescuers by nature if we are his people. And so those who have been victimized, we rescue them and we defend them with all of our hearts. Our Unbound team literally lays their life down so that women and men who have been exploited in the sex industry can be set free. Our Unbound team works tirelessly with our law enforcement and literally is involved in the stings when these raids are made on massage parlors or in illicit sexual rings. They are there to care for the women and at times men who are the fallout of this, who have been trafficked individuals. They care for them. They love them. They offer services to them to find a safe house, to find care for their personal needs. And practically, we do all these things because by nature we are called to be rescuers. We are an Isaiah 61 people. And just because one person sins over here does not nullify the incredible calling on our lives and our commitment more than ever to continue to rescue those who are broken. We will repent of sin, but we will not stop rescuing the helpless because of their sin. We also give them an opportunity at a spiritual for a spiritual family called the church to pull them into the normalcy of life in the midst of their brokenness. We are the family of God. We are, by God's designation, not by ours, imperfect as all get out, but willing to love them and care for them and offer them a spiritual family. We are there for victims to pursue healing and restoration in any and every area of life and to provide practical needs and skills to help move people forward. God is always merciful towards those who have been victimized, and we as a church must always be about rescuing, healing, helping, and restoring. And we have literally spent years as a church being actively and right in the middle of it, and I am so proud of our team for the work that they do. And to be quite honest, the difficulty of the sin is it's not just an individual sin, but it affects all of our people. And I want you to encourage all of our rescuers in our midst and say, hey, do it all the more, man. Just keep going, because we desperately need it. Those who have sinned. How do we deal with people who have sinned? All of us fall under this category, but what do we do when there is a bigger sin or a public sin or something that affects us all so deeply? The scripture is very clear. When we have sinned, we confess our sins. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We confess our sins. The second thing we do is we repent of our sins, which means literally we turn and walk the other way. We change our activities. We change our mindset. We also make restitution in any way that we can make up for anything we've done. We repent and then we do whatever we can to make up for that. The third thing is forgiveness. And this is key. This is central. And I want you to hear this. When we have sinned, we ask forgiveness for those we have sinned against. And when we sent out the letter to over 1,000 volunteers of what had transpired without the details of the last few days, Ed attached a letter of apology, taking ownership for his sin and asking for our forgiveness. And that is appropriate. That is right. There needs to be specific asking of forgiveness for sins done. Then we also are to extend forgiveness to whoever confesses their sin and asks for forgiveness. We have done that to Ed. We have extended forgiveness to him. And that means that he is free. He doesn't owe us anything. He may owe people specific apologies. He may need to make restitution, deal with things. He may owe society something because of this. There are debts to be paid, but as far as heart connection with this brother, he owes me nothing because he is forgiven by the grace of God. not because I'm justifying anything he's done, but because I'm commanded by God to forgive so that we both can be healed and restored and move forward. We ask for forgiveness, we extend forgiveness, and then we receive forgiveness. If you are the sinner, you must receive also forgiveness. There comes a point that even if the whole world condemns you, Jesus does not, if you have confessed, repented, and walked the other way. And therefore, we will always need to be in this process, won't we? From little sins to big sins, I will always need to be going to my brother or sister asking for forgiveness. I will need them to extend that so that we can have relationship and grace to move forward. And then I will need to receive God's forgiveness in my life as well. This is the gospel. This is the centerpiece of it. Whether it's a small sin or a massive sin, this is the journey that God has called us to biblically. And let me say this, probably the most powerful definition I've ever heard on forgiveness is from a guy named Neil Anderson, and it goes like this, is that real forgiveness is the willingness to live with the consequences of another person's sin. Let me say that. Real forgiveness is when you're willing to forgive even while living with the consequences of another person's sin. Restate that. That I forgive you even if it still causes bad consequences, even if it put a bad light on one group or another, even if it hurt somebody, I will still forgive because I'm commanded by Jesus to forgive. And just for those who may be new to the faith or not understand this, the reason we forgive is because we have been forgiven. And if we do not forgive, the scripture says, then we nullify the forgiveness we so desperately need. This is key. It's central. That is why I can say Ed does not owe me anything. There are some things that we need to work through practically to minimize the damage and the pain for others' lives. There is consequence, but in my heart, he is free because he must be to move forward. Restoration. As I said, though there are consequences of the sin that has affected us, we believe in a God who can repair and restore. One person said, you know, I don't care what happens. I just want it to be fair. And let me tell you something. I don't want life to be fair. If life fair is fair, I'm done. I want life to be merciful and more than fair or beyond fair. I need grace in the midst of it. And I have found God to be very gracious beyond what people deserve, though there are consequences in the journey for sins done. And we are believing for restoration for Ed, his wife, his children, that it's full and complete. We pray that their marriage will be better than ever. We pray that their family life will be different. We pray that his work life would flourish. We pray that he would be restored coming out of this with a broken and contrite heart to never go and sin again. But we are committed to believing for the best for them and not to condemn them. Just as we are believing for these ladies who were rescued to find wholeness, health, deliverance, and healing, just as we are praying for anyone and everyone, that same thing in this journey. Lastly, on my comments about this situation, Galatians 6, 1 through 3, key passage. It says this, "Brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass or sin, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted." It's a spiritual principle here. As hard as you are, it's as hard you're getting it back. "Bear one another's burdens and therefore fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." So here's the process straight out of Galatians 6. Number one, so we will restore with clarity but gentleness. We're going to be clear. Sin is sin. We will not allow that to be a practice here and anywhere that we're involved, but we do it with gentleness. Number two, we will examine our own hearts and turn from sin so we do not cause any more pain for others. I hope that when something like this comes out, You don't just turn and say, well, golly, I'm that person, this person, that person. I hope you pause, as I always do, and say, Lord, is there anything in me that could end up in that same place? And if it is, oh Lord, I want to turn now. That's what the scripture says. Examine your own hearts and turn from sin so we don't cause any more pain to others. Number three, we will stand with each other in our struggle against sin in the enemy. We're to bear one another's burdens. That's why we must have community. That's why we must have the ability to confess our sins. That's why we need people to stand with us in our struggles and in our journey. We must not be independent and alone. I do want to say Ed had community. He had opportunity, ample opportunities. He chose not to use that community when he needed it most in the midst of his sin. He chose his sin over confession before it got to a place of brokenness. Don't do the same thing. People are here for you. This is who we are as a people. Don't blow it off. You're only deceiving yourself. You're not deceiving anyone else. Fourth point, and we will not be self-righteous, but brokenhearted for those who have been sinned against and even those who have committed sin. This is the gospel, and we need Jesus. So, here we are. I know it's a lot of thoughts there in a small space. But what I want to do is just pray over Ed, his family, over all those involved in this sin and the impact that it's had. And then I want us just to stand up, turn around, sit back down, and jump into Genesis 3 and talk about sin. All right? And its impact on our lives. Lord, we need you. Every one of us in this room need the gospel again today and the power of it. We need you to shine your light on places that are hurtful and harmful to ourselves, to our families, to our friends, our coworkers, to everyone. We ask you to shine light in every dark place, oh God, that we might come to the light and find your cleansing and forgiveness so the pain and the of sin would stop. Lord, we also would ask on behalf of the women who have been set free through this sting operation, Lord, may each of them find home in you. May each of them find healing in you. May each of them find restoration in you. May each of them find a new life practically, a new job, a new place to live, a new family, the family of God. May each of them find you is enough in a multiplicity of ways. Lord, we pray for our Unbound team, and we honor them, and we thank you for the rescuing that they have done, the rescuing that they will do. And we ask, oh Lord, would you continue to give them everything they need from heaven? We ask, Lord, that any implications on them would be literally washed away so that they can continue the great work that they're doing for the glory of God. We bless our team today. And Lord, we pray this morning for Ed and his family. We ask for full restoration. Everything, Lord, even the things that he doesn't know were broken, Lord, may you heal everything in his life. May you restore everything in his life, Lord. May he walk more uprightly than ever before, God. May in this process, the consequence and the weight of his sin be realized so that the consequence and the weight of your mercy can be felt. Yes. We ask for that. We pray over his wife. We pray over his children. We pray, Lord, that each of them would experience your mercy from heaven beyond what they could even ever imagine or ask or think. Lord, let mercy flow like a river in their home and in their household. Lord, we pray and we believe, God, if we will honestly and with integrity come to the light, deal appropriately with these issues, be the church, we believe, God, that you will work all things together for good. For them that love you and are called according to purpose, you will turn this evil into good. You will turn this into a place of healing and restoration, not just for one, but for many. Lord, we ask that the pain of this will be the resurrection for many, we pray. And we commit it all to you, and we say we trust you. We trust you, Jesus. We trust you with our lives. In your precious name we pray. Amen. All right. I want you to stand up. I want you to grab the hand of the person next to you. Pray for the person on your right and your left. Just go for it right now. Just pray God's blessings and grace and mercy over the person on your right and your left, their family. Just sing with me. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, O my soul, rejoice. Take joy, my King, in what you hear. Let it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. Let's sing it again. I love you, I lift my voice to worship you, O my soul, rejoice. Take joy, my King, in what you hear, and let it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear, and we exalt you, we exalt. Amen. Let's have a seat. If you've got a Bible, open it to Genesis 3. Genesis chapter 3. We're going to go a few more minutes here, and we'll keep continuing our series, Imago Dei, in His image. Genesis 3, verses 1 through 6. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden. The woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die. The serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die, for God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Alrighty, friends, we've been on this journey through Genesis 1, 2, and 3, very appropriate with today's communication that we just get in touch with what God's intention for us is and what has broken down so that we don't end up in the same place. And here it is, Genesis 1 describes that God made us in His image for His glory. His plans are good and not for evil. Everything about God is good. All of His intentions are right. He has never been out to condemn you. He's been out to save you. From the beginning, He created you for His image, in His image for His glory. God's plans for you are good and not for evil. But we have been deceived. Sin has taken root in our hearts and in our lives. We are born into sin, as Psalm 51 says. David said, "In sin my mother conceived me." So basically, though we are born looking beautiful and there is these glimpses of glory of the image of God, we are born with a sin nature because of what we're about to look at in Genesis 3. And because we have a sin nature, we must have a Savior to get rid of that sin. Our good doesn't just outweigh our bad and get us salvation, because ultimately all of that even is twisted by our own brokenness. And because we were born into sin, we must come to a Savior and find forgiveness of sin, because we can't get rid of sin ourselves. And once we find forgiveness of sin, then we begin our journey back, if you will, to the garden, back to that original intent of God, removing blinders, getting insight, getting revelation that we are no longer sons of the devil, as the scripture said, but we are now sons and daughters of God by the grace of Jesus. So there is hope to live an abundant life fully and completely as Adam and Eve did according to the scriptures. It is possible by grace alone. So there it is. That's the story of world history and life. But the turning point in history was this Genesis 3 perspective. We talked about it last week. The serpent, the devil, comes to Adam and Eve and asks this question again: has God really said? And we did this, I know, in the second service. I don't know if we did in the first service last week. The answer to that question is yes, He has. All right, so I'm going to say, has God really said? And then I need you to say, yes, He has. All right, has God really said?
Yes, He has.
Has God really said how we're to live our lives?
Yes, He has.
Has God really said how marriage works?
Yes, He has.
Has God really said about who you are?
Yes, He
has. Has God really said how you deal with sin?
Yes, He has.
Has God really said how you deal with cultural issues?
Yes, He has.
Has God really said what purity is all about?
Yes, He has.
Has God really said how to live single? There was a pause. Has God really said how we're to live single?
Yes, He has.
Name the issue. God has already said how to do it right, because He loves us. He tells us how to live because He loves us. And He knows that if we do it our way instead of His way, we will be destroyed by sin. So the first response to any lie that comes through your head, has God really said, is, yes, He has, I just don't know the answer yet. Right? Because you may not know exactly what He has said, and that's why we have the Bible, and that's why we have communities we talked about last week, and that's why we have historical context of people who have walked with God. We have answers. Sometimes we got to seek them out. Sometimes we got to search them out. But we don't begin with God being the question mark. We begin with man being the question mark. Listen, it said, the scripture says in Romans 3, 4, let God be true and every man a liar. Now, I don't know about you. You may be better than me. But listen, here's what I know. God is always right and true. I've resolved that. If there is a question mark in my life about it, what life holds or what happened here or what happened there, the question mark doesn't begin that God's got a problem. He has no problems. He never has. He is perfect, clean, and right. What we see in Genesis 3 is the problem. We as free will agents made in the image of God chose our own way instead of God's way. He chose not to control us because He loves us. Love is a choice. Love is something we give, not something that's demanded. And being made in His image, we have the ability to give love in honor to God or to live for ourselves. And that's a part of the beauty of creation. And listen, so in that deal, it should not surprise us that sin and brokenness abounds because men choose their way instead of God's way. God is good. His word is true. What he says about everything is right. And I may not even understand it. And at times you may be confused. Well, a few scriptures say this, a few say that. I'm not, even in that midst, I say, okay, I don't see it. I don't understand it. So I'm going to seek God more. I'm going to be around community of God seekers. I'm going to try to come up the best I know by faith. But I'm not going to land because I don't understand it. God must be confusing. The only confused person is you. I want to help you. And I promise you, if you want to live an enjoyable life with God and with others, you got to believe that God doesn't have a problem. He is not confused. He does not know what's going on. It's you that doesn't know what's going on. It's me that doesn't know what's going on. Right? If there's only one person who's the problem, we can work on the problem. But if God's the problem and I'm the problem, then we're never going to get there. Let me just say it another way, because I love you and I could die tomorrow. All right? I want to get it all out. You can follow every why question the rest of your life. You can demand any answer you want. You can demand vengeance and revenge for whatever was done to you the rest of your life. You can go that route and you will never find the grace of God. Not because God isn't merciful, not because you can't ask him questions. We can. We can ask. You see in the psalmist, he pours his heart out. It's not that, Lord, I don't understand this. This is painful. God, this hurts. This is what it feels like. This is what I'm experiencing in my humanness, but you are God. Do you understand what I'm saying? But even in my whining and complaint, thank you that I can vent. You know, don't you have good friends? Hopefully that you say, hey, I hope you say this. This is what I do. I need to vent. I'm not saying I'm right. I'm not saying this is good. But if I don't vent, I'm going to lose it mentally. So I get a trusted friend, somebody I can trust, not somebody that's bitter at the same thing I am, not somebody who's mad at the same person I am. Got it? A trusted friend who loves Jesus, who's going to take me ultimately to Jesus, but is empathetic, kind, understands my humanness. That's the people that I vent with, and I'll get it out. And even sometimes before they have a response, I'll say, now let me tell you what the right answer is. Because we're humans. It's all right. It's okay to have pain and why questions, and it's understandable. Listen, we have made, I am going to act like I'm dying tomorrow because I'm going to just say some stuff that needs to be said. Listen. We have made a God out of empathy instead of truth. And here's the deal. I have emotion on tears of the pain that is in this room. And you need empathy. We need to weep with one another and cry with it. There are devastating, terrible things that have you. We need to empathize with one another. There is empathy for everybody's pain and everybody's sin. There should be empathy. But to leave you with empathy and not bring you to truth is destructive for you and everybody else that bitterness touches. Empathy is not our God. It is our lead piece, right? The woman caught in adultery, this girl's caught in adultery. What we know, at least from church history, seems that she was basically entrapped in this thing. She had no other way to make a living, probably abused by an uncle or a brother or a sister. She was unclean, couldn't get married. Now she's a prostitute. I mean, the poor gal is just entrapped in this. She's thrown down by these jokers trying to condemn her, trying to get Jesus. She's there laid out. She thinks she's going to be stoned. Jesus stands up. He addresses first the victimizers and said, all right, he who has no sin casts the first stone. You guys are the buyers. Get out of here. Don't tell me about sin. So we deal with the buyers. They have a chance to repent. They actually walk away. Some sense of repentance or at least acknowledgement that they're sinners too. We got this broken gal right here. Jesus kneels down. He says, woman, who condemns you? She looks around. No one. And she's thinking, but you're about to let me have it. And he says, neither do I. But then he says to her, This one who was abused, this one who needs care and tenderness, this one who loves. Now you go and sin no more. I understand why you're sinning, but if you go there, even so, it'll still destroy you. It's the terrible thing about sin. It's a two-edged, it just kicks you every direction you go. He showed the beauty of empathy, the beauty of compassion, the beauty of understanding, touching an unclean woman, putting value on her, loving her and caring for her, and saying, now we got to walk a different way because it's going to hurt you if we don't. Do you understand what I'm saying? We are to be empathetic, but we are to be clear about the way of deliverance. It's kind of like this. Whatever sin you're in, and you're like, oh no, do you know? Absolutely, yes, I know because I've read the Bible. All of us are struggling with something. All right? You have to get the fixed point. What does truth say? What does the Bible say? What is God's best for mankind? That is my fixed point. Whether I think it's good, bad, indifferent, feel good about it, don't feel good about it, had 20 reasons why I shouldn't believe it, all that stuff. That fixed point doesn't change. Now I am on a journey of trying to get there. And there's a lot of patience along the way. Man, I don't want to get frustrated, but I still do. I don't want to get angry, but I still do. So I realized it 3 days after a conversation. I was angry. I go back and repent. Then as I'm praying about that, I don't want to be an angry person. Hours later, I come back and say, man, I was angry, I repent. Then 3 minutes later, I say, I'm sorry, I'm angry. Then while I'm being angry, I'm repenting at the same time. And then I'm just about there. Then I know, because I pray every day over it, I'm stopping before I do it. It's a process. I need patience while I'm working towards clarity. Do not anger and sin. I need patience along the way, but it doesn't mean that anger is okay. Again, there is a righteous anger, and don't pull that one on me for most of you because that's not your anger problem. That's a good word, actually. Yeah, that's right. The fixed points haven't changed. Man does not change the fixed points. No matter how many commentaries you read, no matter how many blogs, and truth hasn't changed, and sin hasn't either. So, that's what we have for today. God is merciful. God is truth. Because he only has one end game, and that's to set you free. The end game of God is that you might live free. And might live like Adam and Eve. Unashamed, loving, clear, alive, whole. Partnering with him for his glory. That's the end game of God. And there is no game about it. He's heartbroken over sin. And he's sent Jesus that he might die for our sins so that we can find grace and begin that journey back. Let's once again clarify that God is God and we are not. And as we do that, it allows him to be who he wants to be, the deliverer, the restorer, and the healer in all of our lives. Let's stand together. Can you make sure the band, All right, can I get our prayer teams to come on up, please? Be available. Hey, some of you guys need prayer. And can I just state another stupid obvious? And that is, some of you guys are saying, if I go for prayer, they're going to think I'm sinning like Ed did or whatever. That's so ridiculous. Can I say that's the devil? You could be coming up for prayer because you need healing your body. You could be coming up for prayer because you're so hurt by something that happened. You need somebody to help you. There's a thousand things that people come up for prayer for. And if somebody's judging you, they need to get over it. You're not responsible for other people's junk. You're responsible for yours. And if you need help, we're here for you. We want to pray for you. We want to help you. Beyond the message today, we want to be a part of the healing today. We're the people of God. So if you need prayer for anything, just come on. And if you're here in the sound of my voice and you're not sure that you know Jesus, you're not sure you found grace, you're not sure you know what it means to know Jesus, then today's your day Today's your day, and I want you to come up to one of my friends and just say, I need Jesus. This is not a hard prayer. I need Jesus, and my friends will literally just take you through a simple prayer and take you to Him right now. For the rest of us, come on, I actually didn't go over today, and so we can worship. We've got some time here just to express our hearts to God as we worship Him. Spirit of the living God, we come to You, and we ask for a release of worship in this place. The exaltation of Jesus, the clarity again of You being the fixed point of eternity and truth. And we ask, oh God, may Your kingdom come, may Your will be done in all of our lives, we pray, as we respond to Your word this morning in Jesus' name. We're going to worship You come, whatever God's put in your heart, whatever your need is, we want to pray for you, with you.